Let's go to John 3. I'm going to start there. We're talking about power-packed prayers. John 3, verse 16 to 17, this is out of the Voice translation. It reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here, present tense, he is here to rescue a world headed for certain destruction. See, when we talk about praying, and, you know, the Bible tells us one of the reasons why our prayers don't get answered. Look at James 4, would you please? I'm going to share it out of the Amplified Bible, but you can follow along. It reads, You ask God for something and do not receive it, because you ask with wrong motives, out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your own hedonistic desires. See, that's one reason, but that's really a side effect. I look at it as a side effect. And I say that because there's something else that I'm going to talk to you about in a moment that happens to us, and that's the reason why we will pray things, you know, that may be selfish, or we may pray in a manner, I think the King James says, you pray amiss, you know. And there's a principle behind, well, you know me, there's a principle behind everything. But we're going to share the principle first, and we'll tell you now that some of these things you hear may rattle your cage a little bit. But I'm telling you, if you receive it and understand it and do it, your prayers will produce powerful results. They absolutely will. Not because I said so, but because the Word says so. But I'm sharing this with you to give you the principle. Now, there's a whole lot of debate as to whether or not what I'm sharing with you is an actual account. With my studies, I found out something like it did happen, but then folks added their own spins to it, you know, and became kind of like, you know, just a good story. But this aircraft carrier, this fleet of naval vessels was on its way to the Persian Gulf. Not the Persian Gulf. They were going somewhere for maneuvers before they were getting ready to invade Iraq. And a message came over the radio. It said, please divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid collision. And the aircraft carrier responded, we recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. And the response was negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid a collision. And the aircraft carrier said, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Response, no. I say again, you divert your course. The aircraft carrier said, this is the aircraft carrier, the USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We're accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. The response, we are two people currently being escorted by our dog, our food, two beers, and a canary that's currently asleep. We have the support of our daily radio and maritime emergency frequency 16. We're not going anywhere since we're talking to you from dry land. We are currently in a lighthouse, in lighthouse A-853 on the Galician coast. We have no idea where we are in the ranking of Spanish lighthouses. You can take whatever actions you deem necessary to guarantee the safety of your ship, which is going to smash itself against the rocks. We again insist and suggest that the healthiest and most recommended course of action to take is that you adjust your course 15 degrees south so we can avoid colliding with each other. The aircraft carrier captain responded, okay, received. Thank you. He said, well, what's the principle? The captain of that aircraft carrier was going under the impression that he was talking to another vessel, another ship. And all of his choices, everything he was doing was based on that paradigm, on that way of thinking, I'm talking to another ship, when in fact he was talking to a lighthouse, which couldn't move. And so he had to change his thinking, or he was going to crash and burn. I mean, it was just that simple. We are going to have, when it comes to prayer, we're going to have to change our thinking, or we make crash and burn. Because we have some thoughts about prayer, and when I go through the scriptures, I find out that they're not quite accurate. Even though they're thoughts and you know, we've been taught along some of those lines, but when you look at it and when you see what it's really saying, you go, oh, that's why. And it's not something monumental, but it can prove to be. And so I shared that account. That account's been going around, I don't know how many years. But I wasn't trying to be funny. I'm trying to share with you how having the wrong paradigm can be detrimental to your well-being. And sometimes we have to have what's called the paradigm shift. We have to, there has to be a change in the way we think. Look at Romans 12. We're all familiar with these verses in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But I want you to see how God's Word translation couches it. It says, brothers and sisters, in view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you. Don't become like the people of this world. Instead, change the way you think. Then, listen to this. It says, change the way you think. Everybody say, why? Then you will always be able to determine what God really wants. What is good, pleasing, and perfect. Change the way you think. Then you will always be able to determine what God really wants. Well, that's a loaded statement. And that's telling us that, okay, there must be a line of thinking where I may not know what God really wants. And God recognizing that is telling us, you're going to have to change. If you want to know what I really want, you have to change the way you're thinking. Do you understand so far? Well, the way we think usually dictates our prayer life. How we pray, when we pray, and what we think, what we're thinking about when we're praying. But God said something, and we overlook it. Look at James 5. Want everybody to get James 5? I'm going to share it in the King James, because I know that's the translation most everyone has. If you don't, it's okay. I'm going to share it in some other translations in a little bit. James 5, are we there? Verse 16. Confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, We get excited over effectual and fervent, but we don't stop to think about righteous. There's a qualifier. There's a prerequisite to power emanating from our prayers. And that qualifier is being righteous. And we don't usually take that into consideration because the word says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so we believe I was made righteous, righteous I was made, and righteous I am going to be, period, no matter what I do. Well, that's not right. That's not accurate. Let me jump to the end and share something with you on that note. I didn't want to share it, but I just put it down here. So in Titus 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, a person who is pure of heart sees goodness and purity in everything, but a person whose heart is evil and untrusting finds evil in everything, for his dirty mind and rebellious heart color all that he sees. Such persons claim they know God, but from seeing the way they act, one knows that they don't. One knows that they don't. See, we may think one thing, but just because we think it doesn't necessarily mean it's so. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. So if he that does righteous is righteous, what is that person that doesn't do righteous? Okay. So we need to just understand that. It doesn't mean we're terrible or horrible people. It means there are some habits that we have, there's some things that we do that we didn't consider them as acts of unrighteousness. And they have been hampering the power of our prayers. Because when we do things that God doesn't want, then we're not being righteous. And if he doesn't want us to do it and we do it, how can he support it? You ever think about how can he support it? You know, we as human beings usually don't support our children when they're just doing terrible things. You know, we don't support it. Well, God doesn't support it either. See, we can't assume that because we've been made righteous that we're going to stay righteous. If you went outside, if there was a mud hole outside, and you went out and you played in that mud hole, but then you discovered that it was so deep because when you tried to get out, now you can't. And every time you try and get out, it feels like it's sucking you back down. And you have mud all over the place. You got mud in your ears, mud in your eyes, all under your fingernails. You mud everywhere. And someone comes along and grabs you and pulls you out and thoroughly cleans you so there is no trace of mud anywhere on your body. But that mud hole is still out there. And anytime you choose, even though you've been made clean, you can choose to go back and jump in that mud. And someone will have to come and pull you out again and clean you up again. See, and I need you to understand that because we have been made righteous. Jesus made us righteous. He did his job. Our job is to stay that way. Period. To stay that way. And it's not as hard as you may think. See, in that scripture, in James 5:16, righteousness means observing divine laws. And observing doesn't mean looking at them. It means doing them. Okay. It says in a wider sense, it means you are upright, you're virtuous, you are keeping the commands of God. It means you're innocent, faultless, and guiltless. That's what it means. It's a way of thinking, feeling, and acting, listen to this part, that is wholly conformed to the will of God. So there's no need of rectification in your heart or life. Noni, that means you don't have to go around repenting for things if you're living righteously. And because you're not going to go and repent, I repent, I'm righteous. But that's what it means. And the Bible says that's the type of person whose prayers are powerful. And so we have to do a self-check, because folks, Jesus said, make the tree good or make the tree bad. He said, the tree is known by its fruits. God is a tree. People are going to judge who God is by our actions. I mean, that's what else do they have to go by? And so we have to make sure that everything that we do is in line with what God wants done. And then when we pray, he's going to support our prayers, because we're going to be praying in line with what he wants done. Remember, Jesus said, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want that. That's a horrible way to die. But nevertheless, I want to do your will and not my will. So it's okay to tell God that what he wants you to do, you don't want to do, as long as you let him know, even though you don't personally, if it were your choice, you'd do something else. But because it's his choice, you're going to do what he asks. We sometimes leave that part, at least I know I have, God, I don't want to do that. And get so bold as saying, God, I am not doing that. And then try and do something else to cover it up. You've heard me say it before. It's like when he told me to join the youth fellowship. I'm like, I ain't doing that. I joined the host. I figure, oh, he wants me to serve. Okay. I'll serve where I want. I hadn't given myself away. I was keeping myself to me. But listen, see, John 15. Oh, man, there's so much in John 15. We were talking about it on Friday, and every time I read it since then, I saw something else and something else and something else. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth even more fruit. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You could say, now you are righteous because of the word I've spoken. Look what he says next. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that means even though Jesus made us righteous, we can't stay righteous if we separate from him. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, nothing is impossible. And so if we want to stay righteous, we have to abide, live, get everything that we need for life from him. Period. That's what he said. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. That's what he said in verse 7. The New Century Translation puts it this way. If you remain in me and follow my teachings, you can ask anything you want and it will be given to you. if you follow my teachings. So if you don't follow his teachings, you can still ask for anything you want, but it won't be done for you. Not by him. Why? We don't meet the criteria. We're not in a state of righteousness. We, for whatever reason, we've chosen to act in an unrighteous way. And when we act in an unrighteous way, we're identifying with a whole different group of people. And God, even though he knows who we are, he's watching what we do. That's why he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God knows my heart. He does. That's why he said, keep my commandments. He's going to judge us based on what he sees us doing. Period. We need to understand that. And the reason why that's important, folks, is it's how we started out. The only way the world's going to know that God is and we're his children is by watching what we do. That's the only way they're going to know. Yeah, they're going to hear what we say, but that's not going to mean anything. They're going to watch what we do. And if we're doing miraculous works and giving glory to God, they can put two and two together and say, these folks really got it going on with God. They know God has to be real. I need to talk to those folks. That's what God wants to happen. That's how you create a hunger in them. But we live righteous. We pray and ask God, and then we let them hear it. I don't have a problem praying for folks publicly, out loud. You know, I think I told you last week, the former youth director, Melvin Duckenfield, was telling the children, we teach him about prayer, and he didn't hear it. He said, you guys aren't praying. He said, well, we're praying silently. He said, no, praying silently is thinking about praying. That's not praying. You know? So when God, the prayers go up, and God looks, and they're not coming from a righteous person, he's not going to put his power there. You say, well, what if it's an unrighteous person who's praying for help? The person is praying righteously. He realizes he's unrighteous, and he's asking God for help. That's a difference. Then we already righteous, and we choose to operate in a way that is unrighteous and expect God to help. God's not going to empower us. He's not going to give us special favor for us to live unrighteously. He's just not going to do it. Because if he did it, then he doesn't have the right to say anything while we're doing it. He can't. It really wouldn't be fair for him to say, yes, I'm answering this prayer, so nobody's going to find out that you were out there doing wrong. God, please don't let my parents find out. God, please don't let this find out. God, please don't let it come out, you know, that I did such and such or whatever. God said, don't worry about a thing. Nobody will ever know. I don't think so. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, those things that you say in private will be shouted from the rooftops. Let's look at James 5:16 again. We're going to read the end of it in some other translations. In the Amplified, it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The Contemporary English Bible says, the prayer of an innocent person is powerful and can help a lot. The easy-to-read Bible says, anyone who lives the way God wants can pray and great things will happen. Want me to read it again? Okay. This is the easy to read version. It says, anyone who lives the way God wants can pray and great things will happen. I mean, that's right. The Message Bible says the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. All right. The Names of God Bible says prayers offered by those who have God's approval are effective. Effective. The New International Reader's Version. Listen to this one. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. Things happen because of it. The Voice translation gets deep. Your prayers, listen carefully to this. Your prayers are powerful when they are rooted in a righteous life. See, that's why when I read all of these things, I have a problem accepting no matter what I do, I'll stay righteous. No, if that would, there'd be no reason to write this. There would, why, if once we receive Jesus Christ, we stay, no matter what happens, in a state of righteousness. Why would God say, remember the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man? Well, we can't help but be righteous. So why shouldn't the effectual fervent prayer produces great power? He went out of his way to say, of a righteous man. Which means we need to put more emphasis on being righteous. Especially when it comes to prayer. Do you agree that we need a change to sweep through this nation?
Yes.
Where's it going to come from? The prayers of the church. That's why, I didn't think of this, this thought didn't come until just now. That's one of the reasons why this last election produced so much turmoil, so much division, so much separation, so much hate. Because the church is too busy being upset with itself, members, you know, upset with other members. We're not realizing by doing that, we are not righteous. Because Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. And he was talking to his disciples, love one another. And then he broadened it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look up the word neighbor in a concordance, you'll find out anyone whom there is a chance you could meet is your neighbor. Is there anybody on this planet that you don't have a chance of meeting? So Jesus is saying, love everybody. But we don't love everybody. You know, we had church folks cheered when they killed Osama bin Laden. Cheered. Has he done some horrible things? Yes. But where's he going to wind up? Our purpose is to prevent that. So when we cheer the death of a sinner, are we acting in a righteous manner? No. We need to understand. It needs to be that base. It really does. Why? Because we're the church. That's why. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gave his life for us. He bore our sins for us. He endured every type of temptation we can think of for us. He did all of that for us. Why? So that we can live righteously. And God is letting us know that he expects us to live in a righteous manner. And in doing so, it makes our prayers powerful. Powerful. And so when we speak, something happens. The Worldwide English New Testament says, there's another good one. When a good man talks to God, big things can be done. When a good man, someone that's good, and God already defined good, righteous, big things can be done. Well, God wants us to accomplish big things. In this area, there are big things that need to be done. There are people waiting for the manifestation of an answer that's already present. You need to think about that. The world is looking for the answer. They know it's not alcohol, but they don't have any better choice, so they use alcohol. They know it's not drugs, but they don't have a better choice, so they use drugs. They know it's not in giving themselves to whoever's around, but they don't have another choice, so they, almost like they give themselves away so someone can use them. They don't see an alternative. Why? Because when they encounter church folk, they don't encounter the love of God. They encounter condemnation. Well, they already know that. They came to the church so that they wouldn't be condemned. Nobody wants to be condemned. I don't care what they're going through. They may say, so they may have had enough, and they may say, I want to die. I just want to die. They don't really want to die, but they don't know what else to do. So what they do know is dying will take away the pain. Yeah, it'll take away the earthly pain. But their afterlife is going to be even more painful. But they don't know that. What? They haven't encountered us. Our prayers haven't penetrated their hearts. Why? We have to live better than we've been living as a church, as the church. We need big things to be done in their lives. We need power to penetrate that dark shell that's around them so that the word, the light of the word, can get in. And you only need a little crack for light to shine through. And that's all they're looking for. That's all they're looking for. We have to stop. We put tags on folks. I know, you know, we are identifying different age group, but we'll say the millennials are this way. Did they say that? Or did we say that? I personally don't know where it comes from, because I generally don't pay attention to it, but I've started paying attention to it because there's just so much talk of it. And I need to know. You know, the baby boomers this. Then you had this Generation X or something. And now you have the millennials and then negative things associated with all of them. And I'm like, why? They're people. They have dreams, thoughts, desires, just like we had when we were their age. And when we were their age, the adults thought we were nuts. They thought our music was straight from the pit of hell. They thought our hairstyles and clothing styles were just atrocious. And forget about our language, the way we spoke. You know, back in the 50s, there was jive talk. I ain't even understand it. What am I saying? Every their thoughts, their ideas, their comments that people seem to have about every generation. And they're not thoughts that line up with what God says. God already talked about, he already identified the generations of his people. You know what he said they are? Chosen generations, royal priesthoods. That's what God said. So since that's what God said, and we are righteous people, then that's what we need to say. Because we can't, I'm telling you, I don't know how someone can pray earnestly from their hearts good things about someone they don't like. I know we'll pray, God, you need to change them. God is like, no, you need to change you first. God said that he, through Christ Jesus, he worked out our relationship with him. And then he left us to work out our relationships one with another. Well, how did he expect us to do that? He gave us his word. And he told us, you are my ministers of reconciliation. I have given you the word of reconciliation. So every time we open our mouths, reconciliation should happen. But we get over into choice, we get over into judgment, we get over into looking and feel justified in doing so, and other words come out of our mouths. But when that happens, we're no longer acting in a righteous manner. And as Fats Clinton used to say, we might as well pray Mary had a little lamb or twinkle, twinkle, little star, because that's as much power that we're going to have. Until we repent and get over and stay over into living a righteous life. And it's not hard. It appears hard because I said getting up in the morning and going to the gym is hard. Why? It's not that I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to get up that early. But if I focus more on the results of doing what God told me to do, I don't think about what time it takes. I don't dread the time it takes me sitting with on a Saturday. I don't dread it. I don't always like it. And I'll qualify that. I don't always like it because that means things that I want to accomplish during the week didn't happen. And usually it didn't happen because someone or someones didn't do what they were supposed to do. And I was pulled into meetings that I deemed were really unnecessary if folks would just follow instructions and listen to the Holy Ghost. So I may not like it, but I don't dread it. I enjoy doing it, sitting back and finding out from God how he wants me to present to you what he's given me. And I can actually have dialogue with him about it. I thought, God, that sounds kind of hard. You know, we do want to encourage the people, right? You know, I mean, I have those conversations with them. I'm being honest with you, even my father. I have a right to say to my father, Dad, I think you're being a little hard here. I mean, didn't Abraham reason with God? Oh, so you're going to kill the righteous with the unrighteous? I mean, that's what... We need to just be honest. You don't like something? God, I don't like that. I don't like him. I don't like her because. Yeah, but what does my word say about that? Well, one thing that he shared, my wife told me that he shared with her once. He said, well, I understand. Will you do it for me? Will you just do it for me? And some folks still say, no. No. But then they pray about a situation and nothing happens. And what do? We don't ask God, am I off in some... We get mad at God. I guess I'm not one of your favorites. God can say, I guess I'm not one of yours either. I mean, you're the one, you're not doing what I said. This isn't the other way around here. I'm God, remember? Do you understand, folks? It's just a simple paradigm shift. We were wallowing in mud. We're not mud wallowers anymore. We've been washed squeaky clean. But we have the ability to choose to go jump right back in the mud puddle if we want to. You say, why would anybody want to? I don't know. Maybe they like the way the mud feels squishing through their toes. I don't know. What I do know is I was out there in the mud, and I wasn't serving God, and he didn't let me stay there. He had people praying for me who didn't even know me. And they're praying for me. And they had to be righteous people because I'm here. So what happens? Because we can miss it. Well, when I look at what began these revival movements, it always started with repentance. When folks were just, they were asking for forgiveness. There was this group, I'm not remembering where they were, but they were called the Shining Ones. They would just, Father, if there's anything that we did, I repent. I repent. I mean, they just repented. And great things happened. Great things. Tremendous power happened. But they were righteous. So that tells me, because we keep saying, how many times have you heard say, we need another move of God? Okay. What are we doing to usher in that move? Are we talking about it? Are we acting like we really want it? No, we really want it. Then we should be living righteously. We should be thinking righteous thoughts. That's not to say an unrighteous thought is not going to come into your head. We have not gone into unrighteousness just because a bad thought came into our head. What we do with that thought when it comes in will determine whether or not we are being righteous. Father, that is not my thought. And you said in your word that I can cast down these thoughts and these vain imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against my knowledge of God. And I could bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. I like the translation says, I can capture every thought and make it obey Christ. Yes. I mean, I can do that with my thought. I can say, no, you will, brain, you will not think that. You will think this. Period. And body, you will act like this. You won't act like that. I don't care what they say about that. I saw a commercial. You guys see that commercial by Russell Westbrook's new commercial for Mountain Dew? He says some people say, no, they say you don't listen to slow jams before a game. You know, they, and he's talking about they say, he said, don't do they, do you. That's what he says. Do you. Then they show him on a motorcycle going up a ramp to dunking a basketball. Do you? I'm saying if that's doing you, you're not going to be you too much longer. Doing those things. But my point in sharing that with you is that there are a lot of different voices, a lot of different adjutants, a lot of different powers out there trying to get you to do contrary to what God says. Don't do them, do him. That's all. Just do what God. We already know. Now, is there anyone in here that does not know right from wrong? So we know. And really, when we think about it, there are no gray areas. See, first of all, gray is not. You have to make. You have to take some black and some white and mix it together and you have gray. So you take the right way and you take the wrong way and you try and mesh them together So now there's this gray area where no one can really say that's absolutely wrong, but it's not absolutely right. Okay. But one of the things that I thought about, and three times I meant to look it up to find out where it is in the scripture. Minister Joe, would you find it for me? When the Apostle Paul said, all things may be legal, but all things may not be expedient. Okay? All things may be okay to do. But that doesn't mean they're okay for you to do. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Deacon Susie, would you look it up in the Mother's Favorite Translation? First Corinthians 10. Trying to be gentle with the pages. 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, yeah. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. You think about that. It may be right in the eyes of the law, but it may not build you up to the place where God needs you to be. We need to understand that. Do you have it, Deacon Susie? Yeah. Yeah. Would you speak into the mic, please? That's just to help him record it.
1 Corinthians 10:23. Looking at it one way, you could say anything goes because of God's immense generosity and grace. We don't have to dissect and scrutinize every action to see if it will pass muster. But the point is not to just get by. We want to live well, but our foremost efforts should be to help others live well. Mm-hmm.
See, everything we do, it won't pass muster. Any military guys here? What's muster? Isn't that when they come, they check? Yeah. It won't pass God's inspection. Think about that. He said, but this is, I'll give you an example. True account. I know I've shared it before. But when our daughter was getting ready to go to college, there was some monies that the college was expecting, and checking my pockets, we have it. I'm a commissioned sales rep. So now I'm taking calls after calls after calls. It's like, gotta get this money. So I get a call that there is a publishing company on 42nd Street between 7th and 8th Avenue, that they won't need a security system. And this guy was anxious. He wanted to know if we could come and install it today. So that was what we call a red-hot lead. So I go over, and I'm walking up and down 42nd Street. That was before Mayor Giuliani cleaned it up. And you have all these X-rated movie houses and stores and all this stuff along that block. I'm not seeing anything that says publishing company. So I called them. There used to be a parking lot and a bank of telephones right on the corner of 42nd Street and 8th Avenue. It's all changed now. But I'm on the phone and I call them and they answer. They say, where are you? And I said, I can't find you. They said, we're right in the middle of the block. I said, I've been up and down the block several times. He said, where are you now? I said, I'm on 8th Avenue at the phone. He said, look up the block. And I looked. He said, you see that guy waving at you? I said, yeah. He said, that's me. I said, oh, okay. So I walk down. We go to walk in the store. It's a peep show. And I'm like, now I'm the youth director at the church. There's a peep show. So if this is the doorway, and I'm like, what do you need? You know. So what I'll show you, I said, no, just tell them, what do you need? Because I'm thinking, I don't need any of the children to see Mr. Carr walking into or coming out of a peep show. Okay? And I really didn't, especially coming out, and especially you sign a deal and you come out smiling because you just made money. I'm like, no. And so what I did, I panicked. And so I just thought of the most ridiculous number I could think of for a security system and said to this person, this is what it will cost. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, and I came up with another ridiculous number. This is what it'll cost each month because it's a lease system, and to maintain it, and all, this is what it'll cost. And then I'm thinking, I got out of that one. He said, okay. And I'm like, okay? He's like, oh, yeah, I spend more money than that in security guards. You know? And now the thought doesn't come in, I should have said a higher number. Or not. The thought comes in, I just made $1,200. That's what came in. I just made $1,200. I heard a scripture that I had never recalled reading. I heard it verbatim. Have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness, but let your life be such that it exposes them. So I believe it's in Ephesians 6. And so I told him, I said, I'm not taking the job. So why not? I said, I am a born-again Christian. I don't agree. The Bible doesn't agree with what you're doing here. He said to me, he said, but it's legal in New York City. And he was right. Peep shows, they were legal. But they weren't legal for me. And so I had to walk away from $1,200 and need money to go to the college, or they're not going to let our daughter go. And I have to tell the president of the company that I didn't sign the job. And so I called him and I told him, and I told the person, I said, I'm actually going to be praying that you go out of business. That's what I told him. I said, then you won't need a security system. He said, well, I don't like this kind of life, but he said, but I make a lot of money. I said, yeah, but the price you're going to have to pay really isn't worth it. But I called the president of the company, and he said, when do we start? I said, we don't. He's like, what happened? He want us to come today. I said, it's a peep show. He's like, I don't care. I said, I can't do business with a peep show. And he said, after a moment of silence, he said, you don't have the right to put your religious beliefs on my business. And I said, you know something? I apologize. You're absolutely right. Now I have to decide if I want to continue working for someone who would do business with a peep show and put their employees in that type of atmosphere. And then after what seemed like an eternity, he said, I hate it when you're right. I came into the office the next day and he gave me his most prized account, Brooklyn Union Gas Company. Most of the monthly revenue came from Brooklyn Union Gas Company. And they needed some security systems. I went there and got $3,300 in commissions. We sent the money to the school and moved up to Rockland County. I mean, that's just what... It was legal, but it wasn't good for me because of who I say I am in Christ. And that's all I want us to understand, folks, concerning being righteous when we pray. It's not good for us as born-again believers to be found in an unrighteous state for anything. But especially when it comes to prayer. Because usually when we're praying for other folks. And I don't want to lay hands on you when I'm in an unrighteous state. I don't want to do that. Because I don't know, I can't stand in front of you and say, you know, you will be healed. I don't know that. Based on the scripture, you need tremendous power available. So when I lay my hands on you, I need to be righteous. I need to be righteous. When I sit down and have advisory meetings, I need to be righteous. I can't have all these other kind of thoughts and stuff and things and secret lives and all this other nonsense. I can't have that going on. Because doing so makes me something else, hypocritical. Because I'm asking and expecting you to do something and I'm not willing to do it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a person right with God makes tremendous power available. You can do good things. You can do powerful things. You can do great things. But it's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. Of the righteous, not the unrighteous. We'll never pray amiss if we're praying in a state of righteousness. Because if it's not of God or from God, we don't want it. That's what it is, folks. We're righteous now. Right now, we're justified. Pastor Clinton wrote a song that says, I'm acutely, I'm intently, I'm conscious of this thing all the time. And no matter what happens, I keep on saying, I am righteous now. And we have to do that. Because situations are going to come, I can't do that. Yes, you can. No, I cannot. I'm righteous. A righteous person doesn't do that. I mean, it's the same type of commitment to God, folks, that spills over in your commitment to your families. I can't do that. Why? Our family doesn't act like that. Oh, you think you're better than us? No, we're better than what you're doing. That's not what we do. Period. Why not? We've chosen to live a godly life. And when you live a godly life, you don't do these things. Oh, you one of those church folks? Yeah. That's who I am. Yes. Why don't you come to church with me and find out why I am the way I am? Don't be ashamed of it. You're a church lady. Okay. Technically, I'm not a lady yet because I'm still a teenager, but I receive it. Thank you. You're letting me know I'm going to keep my virtues and my morals even through adulthood. God, he'll give you these responses to things, because you don't have to defend who you are. You embrace who you are. You a mama's boy, pretty much. See, I can whip you. And if I can't, Mama will. See, I can't beat God in a fight. But I can pray. Think about what Jesus said. They come to arrest him. Peter pulls out a sword and whacks off Malchus' ear. Jesus picks the ear up and puts it back. He puts it back in place. If I was told to go and capture this man, and he cuts off my and somebody cuts off my ear, and he picks it up and puts it back in place, I ain't going nowhere. I'm one of your followers. Come on, let me stay with you. But Jesus said, "Put away thy soul." He said, "Don't you know that right now I could pray to Father?" And he would right away, immediately send down legions of angels. He said, I can do this right now. What? He was righteous. And there was tremendous power available. But just because it was available, he didn't call on it because that was not his Father's will. So even though he was righteous, even though he had the ability to do it, he chose that God's will was more important than his life. That's the choices we have to make. If we're talking about, I give myself away, my life is not my own. To you, I belong. Well, if you belong to me, then you do the things that I ask you to do. And you understand that they are not requests. You're mine. I'm telling you, this is the way you live. Because you're mine. So now you can go around and tell everyone, I'm his. Why are you living like this? I'm his. That's the way my Father wants me to live. Kind of like that, the movie The Blind Side. Why do you want to go to Ole Miss? Because that's where my family goes. That's where they've always gone. Why are you living this life? Well, that's the way my family lives. That's the way, we didn't always live like that, but since we received Jesus Christ, we've always lived like that. So that's it. You want power-packed prayer? Live righteously.